Hosea. This is week three of Advent. Advent, a time that we are looking at the coming of Christ. It's a time that we prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ. We do that by slowing down and reflecting on who God is and what He has done. And one of the ways to prepare our hearts is to look back in time about 720 years or so before the birth of Christ. And if we go back in time to around 722 BC, it was a terrible year for the nation of Israel. In 722, God had had enough of their sinning, their idolatry, what He calls their adultery. They've been cheating on Him for years. And so in 722, God finally brings the nation of Assyria. He brings in the Assyrians, and they bring devastation on the northern kingdom of Israel. And they murder a majority of them. They capture almost the rest of them, and they relocate them. It's a terrible, terrible time of judgment. And we know that our God is a God of holiness and wrath and judgment, but He's also a God of love and mercy. And so when we look at Hosea, what we're doing is we're seeing God's prophet before that. Before Assyria comes, God was sending a message to them, calling on them to repent, to turn, telling them what's going to happen. And we're going to look at Hosea. We're going to look at the overall message of the book of Hosea this morning and see how it fits in with preparing our heart to celebrate Christ. Let's jump in with Hosea chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horse or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not My people, and I am not your God." Father, we come seeking your work, your spirit. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things today in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would speak to us, that we would see you today. Lord, allow us to behold your glory. Prepare our hearts. We thank you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is the third part of this message, and it's a message on joy. Promised joy from the book of Hosea. And the first thing we see in verse 2 in this passage is that God initiates our joy. God comes looking for us. Remember, this is about a decade or so before God is going to judge the entire nation. And what he does is he calls this prophet named Hosea, and he speaks to Hosea in verse 2, and he tells him, "I want you to go and take for yourself a wife." Now, this is another one of the Old Testament prophets that reminds me why I'm very thankful I'm not an Old Testament prophet. Very often they were called not just to be the messengers, but they were also called to live the message. They had to act it out. And so he's called to be a messenger, but he also has to act out the message. And to act out the message means he needs to go and he needs to marry this woman. But if you stop right there, you end with a pretty good picture. A picture of Hosea seeking after this woman. We know her name is Gomer, and he seeks after her and he marries her. That's a beautiful picture. Now we know that he's called to find a prostitute, a woman of whoredom. And Hosea is obedient, and he follows the Lord and does what he says. That's amazing to me. The Lord doesn't call Hosea and say, "Hey, listen, I want you to go on Facebook, and I want you to find your long lost high school sweetheart, and I want you to go marry her." That's not what he does. And he doesn't say, "Hey, Hosea, would you just start looking around at church, and then maybe, you know, that Sunday school teacher, you know, she's just precious. I want you to go marry her." No, God doesn't do that. He calls Hosea to go someplace we assume he's not familiar with to find a woman of whoredom. And it doesn't tell us how this worked out. I mean, don't you kind of, when you read something like this, you're like, how did this even happen? Did he just kind of walk up and, you know, she was like, "Do you want a date?" I don't know. But imagine once he started talking to her. I mean, let's just use our imaginations for a minute. Do you think she started experiencing some joy and some excitement? This upstanding, godly man, this prophet and the society and the culture and the church comes to her, and she's been seeking after stability and devotion and love and companionship. She's been searching for joy in her life, and all she knows is just brokenness and brokenness. And then along comes Hosea, and he proposes to her. I mean, it kind of sounds like a movie, right? Pretty Woman, almost. Kind of like, you were already thinking it. Yeah, you were thinking it. So he calls her, and I just, in my mind, I just imagine her tearing up, you know, and shrieking with joy into his arms as he says, "Come home with me and be my bride." Again, we don't know a lot about Gomer, but we do know she lived a life of whoredom. And even though that kind of lifestyle now is becoming more acceptable, especially back then, no, you were consigned to live in back alleys, right? And we know this kind of lifestyle, you kind of get trapped in it, right? They're trapped in these cycles of brokenness and their own experience of betrayal. And they're seeking after comfort, seeking after things that they think will kind of numb the pain and give them a sense of joy, but it never lasts. So God sends Hosea. I mean, when we think about that, isn't this a beautiful story? This woman in brokenness, and this prophet comes and seeks her out and finds her and rescues her. I mean, it's probably a little too edgy for a Hallmark movie, but it could probably still get made on TNT or one of the FX or something. But again, this isn't exactly what's happening. She's in darkness. She's in pain. She knows isolation. She doesn't know God as the source of joy, but yet God sends her Hosea, initiating a relationship of unity, a relationship of harmony, of knowing and savoring God. For that's what he made us for. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we started this series off. We've been made for joy. God made us to know him and experience that joy and satisfaction of seeing his glory all around us and it resonating in our hearts and filling us. And that's what marriage is supposed to do. It's a little picture of that. As a husband and wife come together, it's a picture as the husband loves the wife and there's companionship and they can experience the glory of God and that parable. Marriage is a parable. It's a picture of a creator God in union and unity with his creatures. God seeks out the broken again, but this is what God does. This is our God. That's what he does. Going back to the pattern in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, God put his people there and he established a relationship with them. Because that's what he does. He initiates. He seeks. He pursues. And then even after that, after the fall, even after the flood, what does God do? He calls a man, Noah, and he initiates a relationship. And then even after that, the Tower of Babel, again, we keep messing things up, and it's like we're bent on running from him. What does God do? He calls Abram. He initiates a relationship that we might know him and experience joy. It's a pattern in Egypt. When the people are in Egypt in slavery, what does God do? He rescues and delivers them and brings them out, initiating this relationship, a covenant relationship, restoring them to wholeness, union, love, and yes, joy. God seeks, he pursues, he initiates. And here again, Hosea with Gomer, the prostitute is locked in isolation. She's in her corner of the city, maybe on her corner of the city, doing what she knows to do just to get by. But God sends Hosea to seek her out, to bring her home, to have a family, that together they would experience and treasure the glory of God in one another and know satisfaction. This is what we're made for. Experience the soul-satisfying wholeness in our relationship as creatures with our holy, loving, personal, gracious God. But the problem is we don't work right. We don't work right. See, just as much as God initiates our joy and he does it over and over and over again, the second big message of Hosea is that we adulterate joy. That's what we do. We ruin it. I had a friend growing up. I mean, I don't want to call her out or anything. But I had a friend growing up that she just had a reputation of like ruining just destroying things. I mean, not just people, but just stuff. I mean, it was just always broken. My dad used to say, you could ruin a steel ball. It was my sister. We're still friends. This is what we do. We break stuff. We don't work right. And so what happens, he goes and he rescues her, he redeems her, he marries her, and what happens? They have children. They have children of whoredom. That's not good. And in case you don't understand what he's getting at, he's going to make it specific for you. And the way they name the children, brutal reminders of where they come from. But notice what he says. Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. It's not the land, it's the people. Hosea had to act this out because the people were doing this in their relationship with him. God rescued them from Egypt, delivered them, brought them into the promised land, a land filled with resources, everything they needed. God defeated their enemies for them, set them up, gave them a king, gave them law, gave them a relationship, gave them sacrifices that they could experience a connection and relationship with Him. He did all these things for them. And like Adam and Eve, Israel played the harlot and they were adulterous. And they continued to cheat on Him, refusing to be faithful. So look at verse 4 and following. Just look at verse 4 and following. Here, Gomer has three kids. The first kid is named Jezreel. And this isn't as obvious in the English, but when you dig into the text, it makes it kind of obvious. Jezreel is Hosea's. But his name is Jezreel, which is a name that kind of relates to judgment that God's going to bring on Israel again. So it's not a positive name. But then after Jezreel is weaned, the second child is a daughter. And he names the daughter No Mercy. And by the way, in the text, it makes it pretty clear this is not Hosea's kid. Can you imagine naming your daughter No Mercy? But God is done. He's had enough. He's going to have no more mercy on them. And she represents that. And then the third kid comes along. He's a son, and he's named Not My People. Or can you imagine, for short, just call him Not Mine? Can you imagine that? Not Hosea's child. Because Israel has forsaken and adulterated the joy and the relationship they had with God. God said, you're not my people. I'm not your God. And then look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This rebuke, it's almost like Hosea then calls on these kids to rebuke the mom. Verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, I am not her husband, and she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil, my drink. Gomer represents Israel. You get that, right? You guys get that? Gomer represents Israel. But here's the rub. Every one of us is predisposed to seek joy and to seek it now. Now. The Israelites were impatient, self-centered, stubborn. They turned away from true joy. Remember the fount of living water? They turned away from that. And they poison joy with their own passionate pursuits. And it's not just the Israelites. It's us. It's us too. You see, every one of us comes into this world, as we mentioned last week, plagued by joy, fallen, our hearts refusing to seek God. Driven to broken cisterns. But it's not just the unbeliever who finally, through God's grace, receives mercy, understands the gospel, and responds. Maybe you're here and maybe you're somewhere in that pattern, that spectrum. You've been feeling God calling you. You know God's at work and you're kind of seeking, who is God? What's happening? And you're here and He's working in your life and He's moving you to turn to Christ as your Lord and Savior. But maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've already found joy in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, believer. You're still in danger of adulterating joy. We still do this. We still step out on God. Let me give you a couple of ways we do this. Let me give you two. Two ways that you as a believer, me as a believer, can step out on God and adulterate our joy. The first one is when we overstep. We can overstep, going beyond God's word. When we're pursuing our own joy, we're pursuing what we think brings comfort and satisfaction, and we willingly, willfully step over the word of God. We know what it says. But we begin to play the games in our head where we rationalize it, and we think, God made me for joy. The pastor told me that. So it's okay for me to seek after my joy. Not if it's contrary to the word of God. You're choosing your will over God's will. That's Adam and Eve. That's the fall 101. And when we do that, we adulterate our joy. We're flirting with a mistress. I learned a long time ago from professors, one of the things they warned us consistently as I was learning to, I was being taught to pastor, was that look around, look at all the seniors you're graduating with, 70% of them will not be in the ministry in 15 years. And a lot of them will not be in the ministry because of moral failures. And so I was taught a long time ago to have moral guardrails in my life to just protect me. So I worked at Starbucks for a while, and I had a female who was a manager, and no interest in her. She had no interest in me. I'm married. I'm in seminary, you know. But she lived near me, and she said, hey, we should ride together, and just so we're not both driving all the way over here to work every day. And I said, I can't do that. Guardrails. I don't think I'm going to do anything. I don't think you're going to do it, but just keep me safe. I don't want to flirt with a mistress. I don't want to put myself in danger. And we put ourselves in danger as even as believers when we begin pursuing things that we think will bring us joy when we know the word says no. We overstep. But we can also sidestep. Sidestep. This is perhaps a little more devious. We're too impatient. We don't want to wait on God's ways. We want to ignore His means of grace. Remember, we talked about finding the fountain of living water last week in Christ and how it satisfies our soul. But still, even that satisfaction of joy in Christ can wane. It can just wane. It happens. Life happens. We're in a broken world, and so we get faced with betrayal. We get faced with disappointment. We get hurt by others. We struggle with worry. We can struggle with doubt and loneliness and loss and sadness and depression, feeling unloved, feeling unworthy, feeling unwanted. And I have to believe that even in a crowd that doesn't number in the thousands this morning, but I have to believe in the crowd that we have out there, somebody here resonated with something I just said. But this is where, when you're feeling this way, this is where we need to, by faith, drink from the fountain of living water. We have to turn to that fountain of living water by faith. Don't sidestep what God's given us to fulfill our true joy. Well, how do we do that? All right, Pastor, I'm listening and I'm feeling a little unwanted and unloved today. I just am. It's a bad day. things didn't go well at home yesterday, and it's not a great day, but I'm here, I'm smiling. So how do I drink from this fountain of living water? Three key things. Prayer. You pray sincerely to Him. Pray to Him. And you think, but I don't hear Him. I pray. I feel like it's a one-way conversation. Then listen to Him. Listen to Him. Pick up His Word. Dig in deep in His Word. Be confronted with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as you read of who He is, as you read of what He has done for you. So prayer, Bible reading, and community. Community. When you're feeling that way, text someone in your small group. Text somebody at church. Say, hey, can we get together? Can I come over and have coffee? Well, I'm kind of doing dishes. I'll help you. And if somebody ever says that, yes, come over. Come over. Invite them. Have community where we speak the word into one another's lives and we remind one another of the all-satisfying joy in Christ. Don't sidestep the means of grace that God's given you. You sit at home and you feel lonely or you feel sad or you feel dejected and you want to feel better. What do you reach for? Are you reaching for the Bible? Are you reaching to the Lord in prayer? Are you reaching to other believers? Those are the means God's given you to know joy. Don't sidestep. Don't sidestep. When you sidestep and you use things as crutches, it's been a long day. I'm stressed. Can't wait to just get home and just have a bottle of wine. Now you might say that innocently, so I'm not a Pharisee, I'm not up here being a legalist. You might say that innocently, but let me warn you, that sounds a lot like flirting with a mistress. You're depending on that to give you relief and joy. And it becomes a crutch. And then your focus begins to turn from God to turn towards that. We adulterate joy. We do it. I've done it this week. This week I've done this. I read this passage. I read Hosea. It's 14 chapters. And as you read through it, it's filled with words of judgment and conviction because of Israel's sin. Using Gomer as an example early on. And I read that and I say, I am Gomer. I am Gomer. But still, even though I'm Gomer, the kindness and goodness of God remains faithful. It remains faithful. Because even though I am unfaithful, God seeks and pursues and initiates joy in me. Oh, listen, don't miss that. This is the third thing. This is the most important point. God promises joy. Even still, He promises joy. Even as he brings conviction and misnames these poor kids and they have to live a life as an example to the whole nation. God gives them a message of hope and promise. I mean, look back at chapter 1, verse 10. It's in the first chapter. You can't get far without finding a word of hope. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, it shall be said of them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Promise. There's hope. The faithfulness, the relationship with God that gives us joy is not based upon us, it's based upon Him. He accomplishes it. Oh, look at chapter 3. Turn over. This is what happens. By the way, Hosea and Gomer have a home. They have three kids. And then apparently sometime after the third kid, Gomer left. She went back to what she knew. Can you imagine Hosea? He married a prostitute. He had three kids. Only one of them's his, really. God told him to do it. And then now she leaves and just abandons him? How mad would you be? Would you be mad? I'd be furious. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin. What? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's Gomer. It's Gomer. He has to go buy Gomer back. Look at the next verse. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. She ended up on the auction block. I don't know how bad things got for her, but they got really bad. And she ended up on the auction block. And here, Hosea, I can almost imagine him, you know, putting his life back together and like, all right, I'm on it. God, you're good. And I hear the message of judgment, but I know there's a message of hope. And I hear the Assyrians are coming. And then God says, oh, by the way, go, I want you to go redeem Gomer. In all of her unfaithfulness, all of her sinfulness, her adultery, all of her failures, all of her shame, and yes, it's shame. Shame is a real thing. In all of it, he's called to go to her. She's in worse state now than she was in chapter 1. And Hosea comes to redeem her, to buy her back, to rescue her again. Just as God promises here. This is the message of the book of Hosea. God promises here that His people will return and seek the Lord their God and seek David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. Oh my gosh, there's messianic hope and promises all over this book. David's been dead for years, and still his name is evoked here in this book because there's a king that's going to come that will unite God's people. And then even after chapter 3, you have several chapters of, again, judgment and condemnation on the people. But look, turn over to chapter 14, the very last chapter. This is the last chapter. Listen to what it says, church. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoot shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh. Return, flourish, blossom, beautiful pictures of restoration, of joy, of experiencing and knowing the glory of God. Living beneath His shadow, treasuring Him. Living full, faithful, fruitful lives. What does Hosea have to do with Advent? This is what it has to do with Advent. In the book of Hosea, God promises He will rescue His bride. He promises He will rescue His bride. Can you imagine if you're Gomer and you were married to Hosea and you cheated on him and you had these other kids and he knows it, you know it, God knows it, everyone in Israel knows it, people in 2019 in New Jersey know it. And maybe it was part of that shame that drove her away, she left, but then she ends up in a worse state. And can you imagine her on the auction block and she's standing there and she's like, it can't get any worse. It can't get any worse. I brought this all on myself. I deserve everything. I don't deserve someone to love me. I'm just full of shame and disgust. And then she looks up and along comes Hosea. And he gladly buys her back. That's our God. That's our King. That's Jesus Christ. He will rescue His bride. And maybe this morning you're here and you've been feeling unloved. You've been feeling lonely. You've been feeling shame. You've been feeling guilt. You think you've done too much. You've been too bad. Oh, listen, friend. No. Jesus comes to you to rescue you and cleanse you and restore you, that you might know Him and know joy. That's what we celebrate. That's what we're celebrating. That King. Do you feel it? Do you know it? That's who we celebrate. I pray that you know the love and invincible grace in Jesus Christ who rescues His bride. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You promise joy. God, we thank You that although we're so prone to wander, and God, in our weakness, we adulterate joy, even things You've given us for good. But Lord, You love us. You never forsake us. You redeem us and rescue and restore us in Jesus Christ. Lord, You promised joy. You promised so long ago. Even on the eve of destruction in 722, You promised. Lord, help us to know and believe now. Help us to know and believe now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.